We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses tonight. We had a hint of what's coming in verse 30 of chapter 11, but now we get the full teaching about actually, let's read verse 30 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. It says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities or my weaknesses." And we're going to see why that's true tonight in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, in verse 1 here, in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. The Apostle Paul does not want to glory in himself. He understands and realizes that pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven, that he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And so then he made that error of thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so the Apostle Paul wants to steer way clear of that. And he says, "It is not expedient or best for me, doubtless, to glory." And he knows that down to his toes, up to the top of his head. But he says here then, next clause, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, God gave the Apostle Paul so many visions and so many revelations that he has to kind of fight against pride. But he has to remember it's all from God. And like us, we need to remember any good and perfect thing that comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes down from Him, and we can never glory in what that does for us, but glory in Him, just looking at Him and keeping our focus on Him. And so I'd like to talk to you just a minute about the visions and revelations that the Apostle Paul had. There are six of them listed through the book of Acts. And I'll just give you the quotes. It's chapter 9, verse 12 of the book of Acts. There is a vision that Paul had. And then chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 22, verse 17. Chapter 23, verse 11. And chapter 27, verse 23. And there's only 29 chapters in Acts. So we can see all through the book of Acts, God is pouring out visions upon the Apostle Paul. Now, why is that? Because we're told in the book of Joel, which is quoted in the book of Acts, in the last days, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And when Paul was a young man, he started having visions from God. Now, here it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And so God gave the Apostle Paul many revelations, including the revelation of the rapture of the church. Thank God for that revelation. And there's one in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 are just three examples of revelations that Paul received. So I didn't want to go through each one of these visions and revelations, but just let you know how many there were of them. And so Paul is just overwhelmed with this beautiful touch from God as God has given him these visions and these revelations. Here in verse 2, he begins to talk about one of those visions that God gave him. And he uses the third person to describe it because he wants to be very careful to remove himself from any glory that has to do with this vision. But he wants us to know about this vision. So he says, "I knew a man." This is third person. He's going to say, "Now I knew a man," but it's actually himself, and that it becomes evident as we go on in the story. It says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." Now this places Paul earlier in his ministry, and some actually believe that this is when he was stoned to death in Lystra. He was stoned and left for dead there, and God did such a healing work on his body that the next day he started a 60-mile walk to get to Derby. And so, my goodness, what a healing. Many believe that he's talking about this time when the rocks were pelting him and that he actually died and God raised him from the dead. He was experiencing this awesome vision that God gave him. Now, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He begins to use the word I now, see? So we begin to see he's talking about himself here. God knows such a one caught up to the third heaven. Wow, he was caught up to the third heaven. Now the first heaven is the sky where the clouds are. And the second heaven is out there where Neil Armstrong was and the astronauts when he landed on the moon. And the third heaven is where Jesus lives. And so the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Boom, boom, boom. And there he was in the presence of the Lord. And so he says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise. And so paradise is the same as the third heaven, where Jesus is, where the tree of life is. And that becomes an important fact as we go through this study tonight. The tree of life. Where is the tree of life? That's where paradise is. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation and so forth. But it says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Wow, unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so he's not going to tell us what he saw. He's not even going to try. But he's just saying that this revelation that came upon him, this vision that he had, was just wonderful and blessed of God. Now, I wanted to spend a little time here as we get to verse 4 in talking about a few things. The first thing I'd like to talk about is paradise. Where is paradise? He was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to paradise. Now, originally, paradise was in the Garden of Eden because the tree of life was there. You remember God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, and he had to kick them out of the garden lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin because they didn't obey. And so paradise and the tree of life was moved after that. But let's go to Genesis on this. Genesis chapter 3. First book in the Bible. Genesis means beginnings. And of course, Revelation is the wrapping up of all things. So we go to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 22, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Now it says here, God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, talking to the Father, talking to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, because we were created in his image. And he said that God created his man in the image of himself. And there's a threefold Godhead, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. So enter the tree of life. There it is, the tree of life. And eat and live forever, because that's what happens when you eat from the tree of life. You live forever in that state that you're in. And they're not in a good state. They had just sinned and eaten from the tree that God told them not to. And they would have lived forever in their sin. If they were allowed to stay in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise of God, where God met them every evening and walked with them in the cools of the eve and talked with them, if he allowed them to stay there, there was a possibility that they would eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sin. Not a good idea. God had to correct that and send Jesus to die for them. So the next verse says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Now cherubims are angelic beings, and I just kind of picture these 16-foot guys with flaming swords, because it says they were cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every which way to keep the way of the tree of life, to protect them from eating from the tree of life and living forever in their sin. There was these hairy dudes with flaming swords that were cutting every which way. That man, if you try to get back in the garden, you're going to be sliced up to pieces. So they couldn't go back in there and get to the tree of life. Important. You know, I heard a sermon at a retreat in Idlewild 35,000 years ago. It wasn't that long. But Don McClure, a guy named Don McClure, and some of us know him, gave this awesome study about these flaming swords guarding the tree of life and how Jesus Christ went through that sword to open the way for us to get to the tree of life. He offered up his own life for us in dying a gruesome death on the cross. And Brother Don just continued to say, you know, he just got sliced every which way. He wasn't even recognizable as a man to actually make the way open for us to get to paradise, us to get to the third heaven, and to be unashamed because Jesus took the fall for you and I. Jesus put himself through the sword of the cherubim. Jesus put himself on the cross and died that horrible death for us and took the beatings that he was given. And that was just so powerful to me. I was only in my 20s when I heard that sermon, but that has stuck with me through all these years. And I do appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? What he did for us to make the tree of life available for us to be able to eat and live forever without sin. You know, once we get to heaven and when we see Jesus, the Bible says we're going to be just like him, perfect in every way. All of our sin is just totally gone. We're not even interested anymore. And then he says, have a bite of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever without sin and live in glory and live in kindness and love for one another forever, never having to battle sin or Satan anymore, because that guy's been given the big boot. Hallelujah. So that's what we're looking forward to. Now, so where did paradise go? The next place that paradise went was in the center of the earth. Oh, you're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. The center of the earth. It's also called Abraham's bosom. That in the center of the earth, there's hell, and Abraham's bosom, or better known as the paradise of God. And there's a chasm, or a separating point, between those two places. And you see this in Luke chapter 16 with Lazarus. When Lazarus dies, and he's in the bosom of Abraham, in the paradise of God. The rich man that used to treat Lazarus crummy on the earth is in hell. And he looks over the chasm and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He says, Father Abraham, just let Lazarus dip his finger in one drop of water and come over here and put a drop of water on my tongue. And Father Abraham says, there is a great chasm dividing us, and we can't come to you, and you can't come to us. So this is the scene that we see about the center of the earth, where Sheol is. That's an Old Testament term for actually the place of afterlife, which would include Abraham's bosom, or the paradise of God, and hell. And they can see each other, and so forth. Now, how do we know this for sure? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And this is Jesus actually on the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke 23:43. Now, actually, there were two thieves crucified with Jesus Christ, and at Easter time, you'll see three crosses. The middle one is the cross where Jesus was, and on either side of him, there was a thief crucified. In the beginning of his crucifixion, both of those thieves were giving him trouble and kind of talking weird to him. But after the one thief began to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ on the cross, as Jesus would say the things that he said, he gave his mother to the apostle John. What a tender-hearted thing to do from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He gave an unconditional love towards the people of the world. And the centurion got saved. As he says, truly, this was the Son of God. And so one of the thieves said, Lord, and this is the scripture, let's read this. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Verily or truly I say unto you, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Wow. That's where paradise went. Because the Bible says that he that ascended, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And Peter tells us that Jesus preached down there in Abraham's bosom with the people. He preached to them. And then after the 3 days and he rose from the dead, he took the whole area of Abraham's bosom and paradise and the tree of life and took it up to heaven. He ascended after he descended for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we get that from the scriptures about Jonah. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So as we put those scriptures together, we see that actually the tree of life, the paradise of God, moved to the center of the earth to be protected from people eating from it and living forever in their sin. So then, where did the tree of life go? Well, we already mentioned up to the third heaven is where the tree of life went. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, Jesus himself, it's all written in red here. That means it's Jesus talking. And he is sharing with one of the churches and talking to, all seven churches. This is the church at Ephesus. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, and the way we overcome, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we put our trust in him, then we're overcomers. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. Yes. Faith in Christ. Now I'm ready because I've accepted his gift of salvation for me to eat from the tree of life. And so he says, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so there it is. Now it's also translated presence of God, but the King James has paradise, and so we give that a lot of validity also, the paradise of God. And so the tree of life, taking that journey from the Garden of Eden to the center of the earth and now to heaven, because Jesus ascended into heaven and took that with him. And so there it is. Now one more scripture then on this subject, Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14. And this is talking, of course, about the heavenlies, about where we're going eventually as we have accepted Christ as our Savior. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Yes, we have the right to the tree of life. And Jesus is happy to give us a piece of fruit from the tree of life. Actually, we're told in Revelation 22 in the first part that the tree of life will bear 12 different kinds of fruit, a different kind every month. I love this idea. Man, you can kind of get busy in prayer and pick out your fruit. You know, what kind of fruit do you want on that tree? There's 12 choices, and one is blooming every month. So there'll always be fruit on the tree of life. And so probably, you know, plums, peaches, oh man, everything in the world we can imagine. And they're not all wasted from sitting in Ralph's for 6 weeks. You know, they're right there fresh on the tree. Every single month, a new fruit. It's exciting. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the new Jerusalem, into the city of God. That beautiful new Jerusalem that's described so beautifully in Revelation 21 and just the glory of it. And you know, it actually does say that the streets will be made out of gold. The most important thing on earth, because the gold standard is what we have for our money, the gold standard, that's why there's Fort Knox and everything, is actually in heaven, the streets are made out of it. And it kind of shows you how far above heaven is than this earth. That actually the streets are made out of the most important thing, our money standard. The gold standard is making up the streets. And you know, the Bible says it'll be transparent. Now, the scientists have figured out, theoretically, if you actually purify gold to its purest state, it would become transparent. But no one ever has, because it's just too much of a hard process to go through. But the streets in heaven will be made out of transparent gold. And you know, that is going to be something. You probably all heard the joke that this really rich guy wanted to take all his gold to heaven, and he got to St. Peter at the gate, and St. Peter says, oh good, you brought some pavement with you. I love that joke. Anyway, so there it is. Okay, now one more thought. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians from verse 4. We're going to go on to other things, but one more thought from this verse. I'd like to read you the verse again, 2 Corinthians 12:4. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Wow, unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You know, I didn't understand that quite as well as when my son John, who has passed away and is with the Lord now, but he had a vision from God 4 months before the Lord took him home. He died of muscular dystrophy. And he, in that vision, the greatest thing in that vision, I'll just share it with you, is that he saw my dad, his grandfather, and my mom, his grandmother, who he had never seen together because they were divorced when I was 2.5. And so my dad lived in Philadelphia, my mom lived here in California, and they never were together or never saw each other from that time. And so when John was born, he got to know his grandmother because we lived here in California. But when he was 18, he traveled to Pennsylvania to meet his grandfather. And so he fell in love with his grandfather. He, of course, loved his grandmother, but he'd never seen them together. Well, in this vision of heaven, he saw his grandfather and his grandmother laughing with Jesus. And they were all filled with joy. Joy, joy, joy down deep in their hearts. You know, I really believe that when there's a falling out between two people that know the Lord, that actually, you know, have sought the Lord, but they just had difficulties and they couldn't get along and they split up and there's might have even held things they didn't forgive for years. When you see Jesus, it all just goes away. And there they were just laughing. And Jesus laughing with them. And John kept telling me as he's trying to share his whole vision with me. He says, Dad, there's just not words. He said, I felt completely wrapped in love. And he said, I knew that I was really home. I was really home. We talk about going home to be with the Lord, and that is just the truth. But there's just not words. I think that's why that song, I Can Only Imagine, is so popular, because we all know it in our hearts. We can only imagine what it'll be like. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or stand there and not be able to say a word? We don't know, but the words that are spoken are unspeakable. They're just too precious. They're too far above what we experience here. And so I understood as my son was sharing the vision with me. And we have it on tape if you want to listen to it. It's on the internet for the church. But just he did his best to share what he saw and what Jesus told him and how he was comforted and so forth. But I just had that sense that every time he said, Dad, I just don't know what to say completely, he was saying exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so we just take it as that. The Apostle Paul was a man that had great revelations and great visions from the Lord. And he does not want to tarnish that with any kind of pride or taking glory. But he just wants those revelations and visions to be appreciated and taken in. Well, God helped him with that. And sometimes God helps us in ways we might rather not have us help us, but then we become to love those things because we know they're necessary. Let's read the next verses. It says, of such a one will I glory. In other words, he wants to kind of put himself to the side and look at the situation of the revelation that he had and just accept the glory of the Lord in it, is what he's saying. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory. I will not glory in myself, but in my infirmities. We're going to find out what that means now. He wants to glory in his weaknesses. is in his infirmities. And we'll see the reason for that in a second. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. It's just foolish for me to glory and get prideful over this. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. This warning is given in Romans chapter 12, where he says that a man should be careful not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but you think soberly, as God has dealt to each of us, a measure of faith. God measures out things, gifts and faith, and we just need to be who we are in the Lord, thank him for it, and give him all the glory and thanks. And there it is. That's what he's saying here. And in verse 7 he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that I've had. God wants to help me so that I'm not exalted above the measure that I should be through these abundant revelations. There was given to me a thorn, or another translation, a stake in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me or to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's how important it is not to be exalted above measure, to begin to take glory for things that God does. What do you have that you haven't received? And you, if you've received it from God as a gift, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? It's something that every Christian has to be aware of and be careful about, lest we be lifted up with pride. Because when pride comes, then you get shelved. As the Pastor Chuck always used to say, I don't want to be on the shelf. I don't want God to say, I can't use you anymore right now because you're just so puffed up. I have to put you over here and pop your head, you know. And then you get back in the game, you know. And so none of us want to go there, right? And so Paul, you can see why he says that he glories in his infirmities, because even though this was a painful thing that happened to him, this helped him to not be prideful, and it helped him to stay usable by God, because he didn't get prideful. Boy, I've heard some stories that are really good. This one preacher I used to love to hear, his name's Keith Ritter. He was around Costa Mesa years ago, but he shared about how he preached this wonderful sermon from 1 Peter, and he knew it was great. And of course, he was filled with the Holy Ghost to do it. And he started down the stairs with his Bible, and then he slipped on the stair, and he threw his Bible straight up in the air, landed on his back, and the Bible hit him in the middle of the chest. And he looked up and said, I hear you, Lord. You know, get away from that pride, dude. You know, it was a good sermon, but guess who preached it? It was Jesus. And you just opened your mouth, and he filled it. And he was teaching him that lesson, you know. So anyway, this messenger of Satan is given to Paul. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because messenger in other parts of the Bible is translated angel. Yep, messenger, angel. And we know that one third of the angels went with Satan and became demons. And so this is actually a demonic act. An angel of Satan came. And so many believe, and they have good reasons, and they use scriptural references to believe, that this is talking about a demonic filling of one of the false apostles in Corinth that was messing everything up and tearing up the church with divisions and so forth. It was actually a move of Satan to fill that fake apostle, who wasn't really an apostle of the Lord, but a false apostle, with a demonic spirit. And so that's what they believe about this thorn or this stake that Paul refers to. Now, others believe it was an oriental eye disease. And this is what I first heard taught from Pastor Chuck years ago, that the Apostle Paul had trouble with his eyes. And the proof lies within. In the writing of his letters, he would dictate his letters many times to Tychicus and other brothers so that he wouldn't write the letter himself, but it would be his letter, but dictated to another brother. And at the end of one of his letters, he says, "You know that this letter is from me, the Apostle Paul, because of the large letters in the ending," that he actually signed off himself in very large letters, and so showing that he had something wrong with his eyes. And so it could have been that this thorn in the flesh or this stake in the flesh was a physical ailment of not being able to see very well. Now, be that as it may, and we could go on with other theories. There's other people that have other theories about it. I think the Lord does this on purpose, because your thorn in the flesh can be 100 different things, but it's personal for you. And, you know, if we need a thorn in the flesh, that God has to kind of get us off the pedestal a little bit, and he puts something in our life that's just a stake in the flesh. You know, you just want to get rid of it. But you just can't. Because it says next, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. And, you know, from a commentary I was reading this week on this, I was really blessed because he brought out this fact. Paul prayed 3 times for this thing to go away, whatever it was. "Lord, please take it away." And God did not take it away, because it was necessary that he would not be exalted above measure, which is worse. And it's just like Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane. How many times did he ask the brothers to pray for him? And he went back and prayed again. "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup, this stake, this thorn leave me. The cross. I don't want to do the cross, Lord, please." But then he would always say at the end of the prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the Father said no to Jesus also, didn't he? Just like he said no to the Apostle Paul. "I can't let you miss the thorn here, Paul." And Paul sought him 3 times for it. And Jesus sought him 3 times. And he said, "You've got to go to the cross so that Mark Bove, that's me, can go to heaven 2,000 years from now." And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that they decided to do that for me and for you. And I know, I think I can say safely, every one of you guys are Christians, and we'll all see each other in heaven one day. Yeah. Anybody want to ride a 1,500-foot cumulus cloud on a surfboard with me? Let's go. But anyway, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me." But what did the Lord say to him? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Wow. So why does Paul glory in his weakness? Because Jesus says here in the red, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, this can be very liberating for us, because, man, I'm one weak cat. And I'll tell you, there's areas of my life that I feel shaky about. But I can take wonderful comfort in the fact that because I am shaky here, Jesus is going to be rock-like. And Jesus is going to help me. And this is why Paul could rejoice in his infirmities. He saw that it's taking the pride away, and it's taking things that are hard on him and that might be temptations. You know, a strong temptation could be a thorn in the flesh. to actually get away from any temptation that we might have in our whole lives. God can make himself strong, strong in us. Boy, I remember the first time I experienced this kind of thing. We did an outreach at the beach. JCPenney closed at Hermosa Beach. And it was right on across from the sand at the beach. And so we were supposed to go out on the beach and ask people to come in to JCPenney's and have free Kool-Aid. In those days, Kool-Aid was okay to drink. Nowadays we go, well, you know. But Kool-Aid and a cookie. And then they had a band play. And you'd sit at tables and share Jesus with people, you know, to have them come to the Lord. Well, I was so afraid to go out on the beach because of my eyes. You know, I think, how old was I then? 19 years old or something. And at age 17 is when your hormones are popping out of your eyebrows, you know. And so they just started wearing bikinis, and I got to go on the beach and try to get people to come. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. But you know what? I cried out to Jesus. I just cried out to him. I said, Jesus, please help me to keep my eyes in the right place and to not get caught up in looking at the girls, you know. And it was just amazing. That was my first experience with the power of Jesus Christ. Because I felt like I was kind of walking on just a layer of air. And as I go by beautiful girls in their bikinis, they were just like my sisters and my mothers. And I just was blown away with how God could do that. God can do anything. And you know what? God can take your temptation away. And he can give you victory over anything. Because in my weakness, he is made strong. And you claim that verse. You call upon the mighty name of Jesus and watch him do his powerful work. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. I am one weak person, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to experience that. I want to learn how to live in that. I want to go with that. I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. Powerize me, Lord. I'm weak. And as we confess that and ask his help and call upon his name, all the power of heaven rushes in behind you to give you victory and to bless you. And I believe that with all my heart. Then he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Yes. If this thing's going to keep me from being prideful, if this is the time that Jesus wants to rest upon me with his power, then yes, I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, times that I get stressed out. I'm going to glory in that because I can take my stress right to Jesus and say, Jesus, you be made strong in my weakness. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. This is a glorious place to be. Now, you know, I wanted to share something about the pride deal. I remember in 2006, the church was really doing good because that was the height of the real estate thing. And there's so many people in real estate in our church. And this one brother owned a real estate company. He was on the radio advertising. And so he would give us like $20,000 a month. And at the end of the year, it turned out he gave us $250,000 for our church. And we were rich. And I remember in one elders meeting, sitting in my chair. Those were the days when I brought my chair from my office, that, you know, the kind that are real comfortable and you can lean back in them. And the rest of the elders are sitting in regular chairs, you know. And it was just kind of where I was at that time. I don't do that anymore. I come and sit in the same chairs as the elders now. But I remember leaning back in my little rocking chair going, we've got so much money. And I was so proud of that. Just, woo, look at us, you know. And I just had that prideful feeling. And, you know, somehow I knew that was wrong. But, you know, it was impossible for me to get rid of it. It's like when you have the flu and you know you're going to throw up again and you can't stop it. You know how that feels, you know? I think we're all human. But unless there's somebody from Mars here. No, but I just had this pride. And I couldn't shake it. Well, then, you know what happened in 2007. You know, that guy that was giving us $250,000, he owned four homes. He lost them all. And he became as poor as the rest of us. And, of course, his money no longer was coming in. And you know, the church just began to struggle. And actually, we've kind of struggled ever since, you know. But God always provides, but it's a battle sometimes. And so the pride is gone. You know, it's a lovely thing. And I remember I got to this place where I said, God, in Jesus' name, I don't want to feel this prideful thing anymore about anything. I would rather feel miserable. I mean, I think this is where we're going with this. I think Paul is saying here, glorying is in his infirmities, because he would much rather feel devastated than to feel prideful. Pride is like a chain, the Bible says, around our necks. And it just weighs you down. And I don't want to be there. And so God's so good to regulate trials, tribulations, stakes, and thorns. I'll take my stake rare and my thorn pointed. No, whatever. But it just, it's good. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Let me say this about sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Verse 9 says, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Now, the verb usage for is sufficient actually literally means a continual supply of grace. The verb speaks of a continuum. A continual supply of grace to be able to endure whatever is going on in your life. And Jesus is able to do that. To give you a continual source of help and comfort through his grace to endure what we have to endure to keep us stable, to keep us usable, to keep us in line. And so this is just a partial definition of why we suffer, because there's so many different reasons, of course. Sometimes it's just a test. And so we don't want to get, you know, like playing a single string guitar. But no, there's many reasons, but this is just one that might be involved. And so his grace is sufficient every single day and all through the trial for you. For his strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the other thing I want to say about this at the end of verse 10 is this, is Paul, and this really helped me because I got this from a Bible commentator this week. Paul took no pleasure in the pain itself. That's masochistic. Yay, I'm hurting, you know. It's craziness. That's craziness. He took no pleasure in the pain itself, but in the power of Christ that actually was revealed through him. That's where the rejoicing is. That's what he's saying. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. To see him moving, to see him doing in my life what he needs to do, is a reason to rejoice. And sometimes it's painful. But he doesn't expect us to, you know, cheer pain, but to cheer him and to see his mighty work and the things he needs to do to help us along. He's all about helping. He's all about changing for the better. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for this study. This is always a good one, Lord, because it's just so powerful to give you glory and praise, Father. And we want to see you lifted up and moving powerfully in our lives, Lord. And thank you for the Apostle Paul that came to these things and could share them with us through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to have just the right attitude about life and to never become bitter, but, Lord, just kind of flow along with you, whatever you have, whatever you want to do, Lord. We know you know best because you're the Father, the good Father that's created us and has a good plan for our lives. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen. 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 You want to stand together? And if you would desire prayer tonight for anything, you can come to the prayer room. Can you guys go to the prayer room tonight? Thanks so much. Louie and Cheryl will be in there for you. And may the Lord bless you. And may God just continue to work with your life, get you ready for heaven. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.